Good morning. Certainly good to see each and every one who made it a point this morning to put aside other things that we could be doing in life to come out to worship God in spirit and in truth. We're thankful for the presence of everyone who is here, and we hope that some things are said this morning that will cause us to reflect on our life as Christians and what we need to do to grow and to be better in the future than we've been in the past. I'd like to thank Brother Dennis this morning for reminding everybody of the great preaching that we had last week. Put a little bit more pressure on me. I was kind of hoping that people might have forgotten a little bit about what happened, but really that's not the way we should, the attitude I should have about it. Brother Vita certainly did a great job, and actually the subject I want to talk about this morning is kind of a continuation of some of the ideas that he brought about getting excited and active in our Christian life and spreading the gospel. So for a short time this morning, what I'd like to talk about is duty calls. And for our text this morning, we're going to go to the Epistle of James, the first chapter, and we'll begin reading with verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. What I'd like to talk about for a short time this morning is our duty as Christians, the things that we're supposed to do, not only in maintaining our own salvation, but the showing forth to the rest of the world what it means to be a Christian. This is something that's very important. We know that later on in James, he talks about faith without works being dead. We can tell people that we believe that believe in God and believe that Jesus is the Son of God all day long, but if our actions don't show that forth, then our words, as James said here in our passage, are kind of vain. They don't really mean anything to people because we're not demonstrating what we say that we believe. So for a short time this morning, we'd like to talk about this. Before we get any farther, though, we have an opportunity and a privilege now of going to God in prayer to make our wants and petitions known unto Him and offer thanksgiving for all the blessings that we have so bountifully received and the fact that we're healthy enough and able to be here this morning. So at this time, let us turn our thoughts and minds over to the one who's been selected as he goes to God on our behalf in a word of prayer.
I mentioned the title of my topic this morning is going to be Duty Calls. And that text was from James 1, 19 to 27.
Over the course of my discussion this morning, I'm going to reveal a couple things about myself that many in the audience may not be aware of. And one of the things I'm going to talk about at the end of my lesson is something that I've never told anybody in this room or anywhere else. But hopefully I'm going to bring this out to illustrate some points that I'm trying to make concerning how important it is for us to be transparent as Christians and how we are to serve God to the best of our ability and be lights and examples to others. Before we get into the main part of our lesson, though, I do want to talk about something else briefly. The poet Elizabeth Barrett Browning began her 43rd sonnet, "How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. I love thee to the depth and breadth and height my soul can reach." This is a very adequate way for me to describe the love and the relationship that I have with my wife. When I met Joy at Sarasota back in 1980 when we were attending school there, we were not together very long before I had figured out this is the person I wanted to spend the rest of my life with. And I remember calling my mother and telling her about Joy. And initially, my mother was apprehensive about me getting into a relationship with someone who had a physical disability, which I've never considered Joy's deafness a disability, but it is what it is. And my mother had some concerns about that. I think some of it might have just been the idea that she kind of thought that since Joy was from Florida, I'd end up living here because we did have a pretty close relationship. But one of the things that's been a real blessing to me in our life together is the way that Joy makes me think outside the box. Because sometimes she'll ask me questions, and it really makes me think about things in a new and different way to try to explain it back to her, because she only gets all of her information visually. Sometimes things go on that she really doesn't understand, and I have to try to figure out a way to explain it that might not work, that works for most people but may not work for her. And so, of course, we realized there was an incident last week here in town where over 100 people were shot and 49 of those people died. And Joy was asking me, what is the appropriate way for us as Christians to talk about or deal with that situation? And the reality is, it was human beings that were killed. And it was 49 souls that will never have a chance to make their lives right with God. And we need to be, address that and realize that we can't label people and pick and choose who we need to pray for in that respect. And we can see that when we go to Luke chapter 13, we'll begin reading in verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Are those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now Jesus here in this passage of Scripture is doing a couple of different things that we need to look at. We realize that these verses are very familiar to us at the end of many of the gospel sermons that we've heard. When we talk about the steps of salvation, Luke 13 and 3 and 13 and 5 are always quoted talking about repentance. And of course we realize that that's a necessary step in order to become a Christian. And that's certainly one of the things that Jesus is talking about here. But he's also talking about this idea that he uses two examples or current events that happened in the time in which he was preaching and teaching that obviously people knew about when he referenced them. But he's showing the fact that things happen. Bad things don't necessarily happen to bad people, and good things don't necessarily happen to good people. Jesus said during the Sermon on the Mount, that God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. So the idea that Jesus is trying to put forward here is that our lives are precious, and at any time our lives can be taken from us, and we need to be ready to stand before Jesus on that day. Now the two incidents that he talked about here, one was he talked about the Galileans. These were people that, according to Josephus, didn't directly... He was a historian who lived and wrote during the time not long after Jesus was here upon the earth. He didn't record this particular incident, but there were other things like it. The Galileans were Jews that were particularly seditious against the Roman Empire. They hated the Romans. They didn't want to do anything to conform to what the Romans tried to have them do, even though the Romans pretty much gave them free rein to worship the way that they wanted to, but they really rebelled and fought against the Roman rule. And so it was believed that the thing that Jesus is referencing here is some Galileans had gone to Jerusalem to worship at the temple, and when they were there sacrificing having their sacrifices offered, that they were killed, and that's how their blood mingled with the sacrifices that they were doing there. Regardless of that, these people were just, they were trying to worship in the way that God wanted them to worship, and somebody else didn't like it, so they killed them. Yeah, the other thing that he talks about is this tower that fell on some people, and again, the idea that he's trying to get forth is that our life could end at any time. Just as easily as this man walked into this nightclub and shot these people, somebody could walk in here and shoot us. We could be at Walmart, we could be at a movie theater, and all these things have happened. Any place at any time, our life could suddenly be taken from us. And what Jesus is trying to tell us here is we need to be prepared for that, and we need to realize that just because we're Christians and doing the things we ought to do doesn't mean that our life is protected in like a force field or bubble. Our life could be called upon us at any time. And so when we think about the situation that happened, we realize that it's important for us to be compassionate as Christians and realize that we shouldn't label people. And something that I came across, or something that made me think about this, as I often do, there's a song that I would like to read the lyrics to. This one is more, the name of the song is Sign, so it talks about signs, but a sign is like a label. It denotes something that, and it may not show all of what we should be looking at. This was a song that was performed by the five-man electrical band called Signs. And a sign said, "Long-haired freaky people need not apply." So I tucked my hat up under, I tucked my hair up under my hat, and I went in to ask him why. He said, "You look like a fine, upstanding young man. I think you'll do." So I took off my hat. I said, "Imagine that, me working for you. Sign, sign, everywhere a sign, blocking out the scenery, breaking my mind. Do this, don't do that, can't you read the sign?" And a sign said, "Anyone caught trespassing would be shot on sight." So I jumped on the fence and yelled at the house, "Hey, what gives you the right to put up a fence to keep me out or to keep Mother Nature in? If God was here, he'd tell you to your face, man, you're some kind of sinner. Now, hey, you mister, can't you read? You got to have a shirt and tie to get a seat. You can't even watch, no, you can't eat. You ain't supposed to be here." The sign said, "You have to have a membership card to get inside." And a sign said, "Everyone welcome, come in and kneel down and pray. But when they passed around the plate at the end of it all, I didn't have a penny to pay. So I got my pen and paper and I made my own little sign. I said, thank you, Lord, for thinking about me. I'm alive and doing fine." So we realize that when we put labels on people, and certainly we realize the way that people live and the things that they do, and we're not supposed to encourage or appreciate sin or tell people it's okay to be sinful, but it's important for us to realize our lot in life and how we're all human beings and we're all the same brotherhood in that respect, and to have compassion one for another. John 3:16. We all can probably quote this by heart. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Certainly God loves us. He loves each and every one of us enough that he sent his Son here to die for our sins and the sins of the whole world. But if you'll notice there, he uses the word "should not perish," not "will not perish," but "should not perish." So God has love for us, but he expects us to return that love in the way that he asks. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commandeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." So we realize that, as we said, over 100 human beings were shot that night. 49 of those people died. It was a tragedy. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1. Ecclesiastes 3 and 1, Solomon writes, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to weep," and then in verse 4, "a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance." So as Christians, we realize that we are to remain unspotted from the world, as we read in our text. Certainly, we are to encourage other people to do so as well. And we need to realize that there's a time to have compassion, and then there is a time to try to convince people to avoid living a sinful life. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 8. Galatians 6, beginning with verse 8. "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." As we read in Ecclesiastes, as we said, there's a time and place for everything, as Solomon writes. And certainly now is a time to have compassion for anybody who suffered from this tragedy. As any tragedy that we encounter throughout the world, we realize that, again, these are human beings who lost their lives, and it's something that as Christians we need to show compassion for. It is important for us to remain careful, though, not to let our compassion be mistaken for acceptance of things that we know are sinful. We see far too many people in the world today that suffer from what I like to call being the center of their own universe. Too many times we see people, and if you're ever out driving, and fortunately we work at home, there's some drawbacks to that. Cash flow is not always what you'd want it to be, but you don't have to deal with traffic. And if I ever have to go out in traffic, it's just amazing to me anymore how people just, nobody wants to let you in. You can be sitting trying to turn onto the thoroughfare, and the traffic can be backed up, and people will pull right up, and they see that you can't, that you're waiting, but they can't wait. They pull up there, and then you got to wait until all the traffic flows again, and we see it in line at stores or in movie theaters or other places that we go. It's like people seem to think that, you know, I'm the most important thing, and everything else that goes on revolves around me. And we realize that that's not the way that we're supposed to live as Christians. We're to be compassionate. We're to be servants. We remember the example that Jesus set when he washed the apostles' feet at the Last Supper. He didn't tell us this is something that we're to do, that actual thing of washing people's feet, but he's trying to show his apostles that we need to consider ourselves as servants to others and to be compassionate and thoughtful and helpful to those around us. But we realize in the world today this becomes a real problem, and it's one that we need to realize that as Christians we can't be that way. And the sad part about this tragedy that happened last weekend here in Orlando is that a lot of people that feel this way are trying to take this situation and wrap it around their wants and their needs and things that they want to do, and try to spin this situation to their own personal agenda. We realize that we look at the statistics. In 2015, there were 210 mass shootings in the United States. And we need to ask ourselves the question, how many of those do we think were committed by Muslims? Because you look in the news and it looks like extreme Muslims are trying to take over the United States, or trying to rule over us with fear. And of those 210 mass shootings that occurred last year, only one of them was a Muslim that was the perpetrator in the shooting. All the others were any number of other people. I didn't have that particular statistic, but the fact was that only one of them, and I believe that was the thing that happened out in San Bernardino, California, if that was last year, but there was only one case of that. So we see that some people are trying to spin this situation to, you know, we all need to be afraid of Muslims. We all need to do this or that. Another thing that I saw that a lot of people are calling this situation the worst mass shooting in the United States history, and that is not true either. On December 29th, 1890, there were 290 Native Americans of the Sioux Nation that were gunned down by the 7th Cavalry. 200 of those victims were women and children. The irony of that situation was that these Indians were living on a reservation. The government wanted to give up their guns, they said, for their own protection. And after they had confiscated most of their guns, they went ahead and killed them. And, of course, this can be spun any number of ways as well. But most people don't really want to remember this, because it's a black mark on the history of our country, that we would come in here and treat the indigenous people that already lived here in this manner. So we see that the world, and especially media and social media, has a way of spinning things and causing us to see things in a light that may not be the correct light to reflect on that situation. But it's important for us, anytime any of these kind of things that happen, to respond in a Christian manner and do the things that a Christian should do. Our brother that just led to prayer alluded to the song Wonderful Words of Life, and that's actually something I wanted to quote from this morning. This is a song that we sing, that we have in our songbooks. It was written by Philip P. Bliss. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words of life. So as we think about our topic this morning, duty calls, let's look at the wonderful words of life that we have in the New Testament, and let's see what it has to tell us about how we are to act as a Christian. The last verse of our text was James 1 and 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. When you think about it, this is a pretty tall order. How are we supposed to have a job and take care of our homes and our families when we already have this responsibility upon us? Because that's a big task, to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. It requires commitment. It requires sacrifice. It requires hard work. And we can't help but, when I think about this phrase, unspotted from the world, it always reminds me of the story a lot. And I'm already used up a lot of my time for my main topic this morning, so I'm not going to go back and read that. But if you go back to the book of Genesis and you read about Lot, and you remember how Lot and Abraham decided to separate themselves from each other because their entourage had gotten too big, and Lot went over towards Sodom. And he ended up living in the city of Sodom. And those five cities there, we realize God recognized, he heard the cry of sin that was coming forth from those cities. And he wanted Lot, and he sent two angels there to warn Lot and his family to leave. Now, Lot and his wife and his two daughters were the only righteous people, or the only people considered righteous enough to be warned and to get out of those cities before they were all destroyed. And we know the story very well, how they were told that they were to leave the city and they weren't to look back. And as they were leaving, Lot's wife turned around and looked back. So there was something there. Either she had family there or friends or the life that she had there, even though it was in a sinful place, there was something about it that she couldn't let go of. And when she turned around and looked, she turned into a pillar of salt. And most people kind of end their discussion of the story there. But you look at what happened to Lot and his daughters. They went up into the mountains, and Lot's daughters got him drunk, and then they both ended up sleeping with him, and he got both of them pregnant. And we think about what a horrible situation that is, and no doubt, even though they were righteous enough to escape those cities, the things that went on there had tainted them, had spotted them, and it's something that they needed to get away from there to get away from their lives and to... And we realize how dangerous it becomes when we don't think about how sin and the things that we encounter in life affect us. Because it's important for us to realize that sometimes these things creep in and we kind of don't really think about it until we're really confronted. And then we have to realize the dangers of being complacent and lax in our Christian responsibilities and how we are to be as Christians. I'd like now to read from 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 15. 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, then where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. It's very clear that we are to be examples to everyone that we encounter. This is not only necessary for our own salvation, but again, to try to encourage as many other people as we can to embrace the truth and to serve God to the best of their ability as well. And when we do that as a group, as a family, or as a Christian family within a congregation, the stronger that we are and the more that we work together and the better and support each other, the better chance we all have of making that goal of achieving a home in heaven. Whatever time we have here upon the earth, from the time that we come up out of the water of baptism until we draw our last breath, we have to be working on our salvation. It has to be active. It can't just be passive and think just because we've been baptized that our work is done. That only means our work has just begun, and the steps of salvation that we take are the first steps towards many that we'll walk in order to obtain a home in heaven. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. When we go back to our circle here, we realize that, as we said, too many people in the world today put themselves in the middle of the circle and they think they're the center of their own universe. We realize that we need to take ourselves out of that position and we need to put God there. And everything that we need to do needs to revolve around God and what God would have us to do, and to recognize the things that Jesus did for us and the example that He set for us, and to live, and then to live by that to the best of our ability. I want to read some passages now from Paul's letter to Titus. I'm going to do a couple. I'm basically going to read a good portion of this letter. The majority of this epistle that Paul wrote to this young man was instructing him to appoint leaders in various congregations that Paul had already established. This was very important at this point of time in the early church because, as this letter indicates, or as we think about the fact that this letter is just being written, we realize the New Testament has not been compiled at this point, that people didn't have the luxury that we had today to just pick up the Bible and read about whatever topic we need to study in order to understand what it is that God would have us to do. So it was important to go to these places and to appoint men, and they used the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to make sure that they were appointing the right people for that task. And many of the things that Paul talks about here to Titus was concerned specifically qualifications and qualities that he needed to look for in people that he was going to appoint as leaders in his various congregations. And sometimes we talk about the idea of being an elder or a deacon or an evangelist or things of this nature. But when we look at this list of qualifications, we realize as Christians, this is something that we all should aspire to. It shouldn't be about being appointed a position or something, because this is what God is looking for. We realize the military, I believe it's the Marines, they're kind of one of their taglines is, "We're looking for a few good men." And that's exactly what God is looking for, too. He's looking for a few good men and women who will put forth the idea of what it means to be a Christian, and not only in saying that they're a Christian, but demonstrating that they are a Christian by the way that they live and the way that they act and the way that they interact with others, both other Christians and people that are not Christians. I'd like to begin this reading by reading from Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. "If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre," that means money, "but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober," which means serious, "just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision," that would be the Jews, "whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." Here Paul is writing to Titus the importance that is being placed on as Christians, that we need to be sterling examples. We need to, in the way that we act, the way that we dress, the things that we do, the places that we go, everything that we do needs to reflect what it means to be a Christian. Because when we let our guard down, and we say or do things, or we go places where we shouldn't go, that shows a chink in our armor, as they used to call it, or a weakness that can be exploited by temptation or simply by other people pointing at us and pointing out the hypocrisy of some of the things that we may say that are contradictory to what the Bible teaches. And that's why it's so important for us to understand, even if we're not out, even if we're not speaking in the church or participating in the service, or and that would be the case of the women especially, or whatever we do, we need to make sure that we're reflecting what it means to be a Christian and reflecting the good things about being a Christian, and not do it in a way, if you remember, Jesus often criticized the scribes and Pharisees. When they fasted, they would walk around with their faces all twisted up and all hunched over like they were about to die, to try to convince people that they were really suffering or really having a hard time, or they were in pain because of what they were trying to do to please God. And we need to do these things with a smile on our face and a pep in our step, and show people that it really is a positive thing to be a Christian, and it can result in a positive life. I'd like now to go to Titus chapter 2 and begin reading in verse 1. Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, or serious, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, and that would be in the Lord, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. The things that are being discussed here in the actions that we're supposed to show in the personality and character that we're supposed to show as Christians should be no harder for us today than it was for the people of this day. And sometimes it's hard for us to think about what things were like then, but there was a reason that Jesus came to earth at that particular time. Of course, it had been prophesied in the Old Testament that God knew, he knew ahead of time that there was going to come a point in history where the coming of the Messiah was going to have a very great impact. And it happened at this particular time, and it happened in this place, because the world was really about as bad as it could get again. It had been that way before. We look back in Genesis at the story of Noah, and after only 7 or 8 generations, I think it was, had been born upon the earth, God already was disappointed that he had created man, and he decided that he needed to wipe the earth and have a reboot or a start over, as we would call it in the world today, because man in that short amount of time had already become so violent and evil toward one another that everything needed to restart. And we see constantly throughout history, we talked about this thing at Wounded Knee, and we see throughout the history of our country and throughout the history of the world where people constantly mistreat, abuse other people because of what they believe or what they look like or where they came from. And we realize that the world in that way hasn't changed. Many of the things that the Christians of the early church encountered are the same things that we encounter today. We think the world is bad today. Back then, if you went into some of these major cities like Corinth and in Jerusalem, these places where there were major hubs of trading. There was prostitution. There was all kinds of evil and wicked things going on that haven't happened yet in our society. They could be coming. But the point is that these people were able to function as Christians in that kind of society, and we realize today that we need to do the same thing. Regardless of the things that are going on around us, we need to put forth the idea of being a Christian is a good, positive thing, and it's something that not only can benefit us in this life, but certainly benefit us in the life to come. Titus chapter 3, beginning of verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. We have a lot to think about when we consider the sort of life God wants us to live. Building our Christian character cannot be encouraged enough. How important is it for us to do this? We might ask ourselves this question. We never know as when one action or one word spoken by us could turn someone away from the truth and eternal salvation. This is one of the things that becomes very tricky, I guess would be a word that could be used in dealing with other people, especially when we're trying to convince somebody to come to the church, and we're trying to convince somebody what it means to be a Christian and why they should embrace the fact that Jesus died for their sins. If we show one flaw in our character, especially if it's somebody that knows what it means to be a Christian, there's something that we could even do unknowingly that instead of bringing somebody in, could push them away. And this is something that's very important, and this is why personally doing what we call personal work scares me to death. Because if someone wants to talk about the Scriptures, I'll be glad to talk to them, but it's very hard for me individually to approach people because I'm so afraid, not that I will say that I'm not afraid of the truth, I'm not afraid to tell people the truth, but I'm afraid that I might say it in a way or say something in a way that gives that person the wrong idea and causes them to lose interest or no longer want to listen to what we have to say about the Word of God. And to illustrate how important I think this is going to be, in closing, I said earlier I was going to disclose something about myself that nobody knows, and I don't know if anybody's been wondering about that or not. It's not a huge thing, but it is something that I think will really illustrate the idea that I'm trying to get across about how important it is for us to maintain our Christian character. When Joy and I first started dating, as I mentioned before, we met over in Sarasota. We both went to the art school down there, and that's where we met. And I would start coming over here with Joy. At the time, I wasn't a Christian, but we came over here so she could go to church on Sunday. And some of you know this. I was raised a Catholic. My parents were both Catholic, and I went to first through eighth grade at a Catholic school. I was an altar boy, did all the things good Catholics are supposed to do. So when Joy and I started dating, we came over here. Joy's uncle, who used to be one of the speakers here, he already, Joy had already told him that I was Catholic, and he knew exactly the things to say to me, or the things that he could show me in the Bible that convinced me instantly that there was something that was not right about Catholicism when compared to the Bible. So I had no question about that, and it was hard. It's hard to think that the things that my parents had taught me and the things that all the teachers that I had taught me were not what God intended for us to do. But I accepted that. I realized that it wasn't right. And then, of course, when you're confronted with that, and other people that have been converted out of other organizations may tell you the same thing, it's like, once I knew it was wrong, I had to think about, well, what's right? If that was wrong, what is right? And Joy showed me some books that her father had, and one of the books was this Old Paths Pulpit. And the Old Paths Advocate is a paper that comes out. I'm pretty sure that it's still being published. It's put out by the church, and there's people copy their sermons in there. They write articles about different things concerning the Bible, and it's great. But I picked up this book, not just being exposed to the church for the first time. I picked up this book and I started looking through it. And I was looking at the table of contents of the different articles. There was an article there that was written by a brother. And behind his name, it said colored. And I thought to myself, what is this? Because what difference does it make what color a person is if they're a brother in Christ? And I asked Joy's mother about this, and she explained to me, well, these people are from the South, and of course I grew up in Indiana, so I'm a Yankee, I guess. And so I wasn't exposed to the same kind of thing that people in the South were exposed to. But I knew that that wasn't right. I knew that no one should be judged by the color of their skin, regardless of what the situation was. And so, of course, I stuck with Joy. I learned more. I realized that this was something, and I mean, I'm still not okay with it, but I realized it was something that was more had more to do with being regional than anything else. But had I not stuck with it, that one word could have caused me to break up with Joy and go off into the world, and I never would have had a chance of going to heaven. One word. So that's why it's so important for us to realize our duty and responsibility as Christians to live and try to present ourselves unspotted to the world. We all make mistakes, as we quoted. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we have to do the best that we can to put forward a positive light. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 8. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. But now ye also put off all things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. And finally, I like to read from Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. Acts 10, 34 and 35. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Today, more than ever, as we realize, we look at the climate of our current culture and life, we realize that people are becoming more and more divided about things in life. People are more centered on me and being the center of my own universe. And as Christians, we realize it's now more than ever, it's important for us to stand for the truth, to work on our own salvation, and try to convince others to do so as well. Anytime we study the Word of God, we want to offer an opportunity to those who have heard the Word, if they've heard it, whether they've heard it spoken from the pulpit, or they've heard it through a private study, or they've read it, if they believe what the Bible teaches, that should cause the repentance. And it's not, and we think about the scripture we read earlier about when Jesus said, repent, or ye shall likewise perish. We shouldn't repent because we're afraid a tower is going to fall on us, or we're afraid somebody's going to come in to wherever we're at and shoot us. We should repent because we realize that the life that we're living is not a life that will ensure us a home in heaven. And that will cause us to change the way that we've lived. It will cause us to confess that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that we will seek out everything that we can to live up to that, try to live up to the sacrifice that he made for us. And then we realize, of course, that we're baptized, we're immersed in water, we come into the contact with the blood of Jesus, and the sins that we have committed will be washed away, and we can arise and walk in newness of life, and we can set forth to be the best Christian examples that we possibly can to our families, to our friends, to our co-workers, to our fellow students, to anybody that we encounter in this life. We also realize that sometimes we stumble. Sometimes we trip and we catch our steps. Sometimes we fall flat on our faces. God offers us an opportunity to make that right by confessing our faults one to another and praying one for another that those sins will be forgiven of us as well, and that we once again may have a clean slate in our endeavor towards serving God. If there be one in either category, won't you come while we stand and sing?